And now, my friends, if you please would, open your Bibles to the book of Luke. As this evening, we're looking at Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 36. If you're using our Pew Bibles, that is going to be page 997. But what we've been talking about in the evening is this idea of how we are going to be living out our missionary calling. We are all called to be local missionaries in our own neighborhoods. And so to prepare us for this kind of work, we've been looking primarily at Scripture. That's where our truth, that's where our light and our power comes from. But then we've also been using themes that come from a very easy-to-read practical book called The Art of Neighboring. And so the conversation we had last week was one of the barriers that often gets in the way of us living as local missionaries, which is time. Now, how is our use of time helping us or getting in the way of us living as local missionaries? Tonight we're going to be considering another one of those barriers. This time we're going to think about the barrier of fear. How is fear of the unknown, unknown possibilities, unknown people, how is that stopping us from stepping out in the name of Jesus Christ? And as we consider the God of grace, the God of power, or as we consider how he strengthens us and equips us to be his missionaries, we're going to be reminded that the God who is outside of our comfort zones is just as powerful as the God inside our comfort zones. So the God outside our comfort zones is just as powerful as the God inside our comfort zones. And it's not because there are two different gods. Hopefully you did not misunderstand me there, but he is the same God, and if he is able to watch and provide for us and protect us when we're in places that are comfortable and familiar for us, he's going to be just as powerful, just as caring, just as providing for us when we're in places that are unfamiliar for us. And so we're going to be leaning upon this aspect of God as we think about the missionary calling that he is leading us to. But before we consider more of this, through God's word, let's take this moment and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would strengthen us, strengthen our minds, strengthen our spirits, because we are very prone to trusting in our own kingdoms. The kingdoms that we make in our homes, the kingdoms that we make in our places of work, the places that are familiar with us. But God, you did not call us to settle. You did not call us to coast. But you have a kingdom of heaven, of glory, that sets free those who are enslaved to sin and death. So God, for your kingdom and for your glory, we pray that you move us, that you free us, that we would break those chains, that others may live in spiritual freedom as well. Oh God, this is not something we do for ourselves very well. This is something that ultimately happens by the Holy Spirit. So through your Spirit-inspired word, equip us, strengthen us, so that we would move. God, we ask this in your name. Amen. So please now follow along in your Bibles as we look at this a little bit of the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. So starting with verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." My friends, this is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So before we unpack this passage, I did give you guys some homework to think about last week. And the homework was to think about how we can schedule unscheduled time in our lives. Because if we want to be people who are connecting with our neighbors, if we're too busy trying to take care of our own business and we're never home, then how in the world are we going to be able to share our lives with those who live around us? So I gave you that challenge. Think about how in your life might you schedule unscheduled time? Now, this doesn't mean that you have to have actually pulled it off this week, because maybe for you, you want to schedule unscheduled time, make yourself available to your neighbors by gardening, but you know, it's kind of cold out, maybe now is not quite the time to start doing that type of work. But here's the thing, I wanted to start this conversation now so that way when the weather warms up and it's more inviting to go outside, that we're ready, we have a plan in place. And the plan of scheduling unscheduled time, you can and really should make it fun doing something that you enjoy doing. Like I said, if you like gardening or maybe throwing a ball back and forth or doing something. But I'm curious, who had a chance to think about that and put into their minds, what are you going to be doing to schedule unscheduled time in your life? You got one, Sienna? What are you going to do? You're going to play? Okay. Well, I know that you like to play at the parks. When you go to parks, do you try to play with some of the kids that you meet there? Yeah, there you go. Oh yeah, you got a chance to go to the park today, and you're making friends there. So that is one way. Going to the park, meeting new people. That's when I've done the kind of evangelism tool that we use with these bracelets when we go out. Parks are great places to meet new people, because you can usually expect if somebody's at the park, they're going to be people who are interested in talking with others. Otherwise, they probably wouldn't be at the park. So that's a great suggestion. Thank you, Sienna. Anybody else give it some thought? What could you do? Pull weeds. There you go. Something that needs to be done, but something that also gives you an opportunity to be available for others. What are some other ideas? I see you're ready to talk. What do you have, Russ? That's true, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and that's the thing. You know, not all of us have neighbors that live nearby, but you're saying, like, you know, through as you're doing things, probably a lot through the work that you do, you know, if you've got, you know, one customer lined up right on top of the back of another, maybe that's good for business, but if you have a little bit of buffer time and you're done, you know, talking with a customer, you're leaving yourself free that, you know, maybe a little small talk. I mean, who knows where the conversation would go, but just building in like little buffer time where if someone wants to interrupt your schedule, that you're willing and ready to let them do that. Or again, if you don't have neighbors who live nearby, you know, where you're going to run into them, one of the things that I like to do, I haven't done it quite as much since it's been cold, but I like to go to the coffee shop and with that idea of I'm here with the hope that somebody's going to interrupt me. Any other ideas that people have thought of? Go for a walk? Is that, yeah, that's a good one too. And good for the body, but who knows where the Lord is going to lead you. What you got back there, Daniel? Well, yeah, you can play games. You can play games, especially if you're going to play like an outside game. You know, then you might be able to be around if neighbors are walking by. That's another great suggestion. So, like I said, again, we're going to be just talking about these different steps of how do we get to know our neighbors well, but keep that in your mind, that how are we going to be scheduling unscheduled time? And hopefully, when you're doing it, you're doing something that you already enjoy doing. I don't know, Mel, do you actually enjoy pulling weeds? No, okay. But it's something you know needs to be done, so. It is a good way to meet the neighbors. It is. Especially if you start pulling their weeds, but, you know, that's I don't know. If they got a big dog or something like that, maybe you should. Yeah. But all right. So hopefully, you know, God is going to be putting on our hearts different ways that we can be available to meet our neighbors. But then the question comes, what if you get a chance to talk to your neighbor? And what are you going to do about that? Because I can think of when I was going through this series in Indiana, talking about the idea of the art of neighboring. I had at one point, I was walking back from the coffee shop over there, and I could see a neighbor that lived a few houses away that I hadn't met before, and I was walking by, and I saw them in the distance, and I got almost all the way home until I realized, like, you know, if I'm preaching about this, I suppose I better do something. So I had to turn myself around, and the cars on the road are probably wondering, what was this guy up to? And went back and introduced myself to the neighbor as she was doing yard work in front of her house. But you have that moment of like, okay, here's an opportunity, but what am I going to say? And what am I going to do? And what if I start talking to them and they think that I am crazy? Well, what if I start talking to them and I start thinking maybe they're crazy? You know, what if you start talking you're going for a walk and or you're at the park and you start a conversation with somebody who, you know, they cuss like a sailor. No offense to any of you who may have been or are sailors, but, you know, that stereotype right there. But, you know, like, you start talking to someone and go, this is not the way that we talk to each other in my house. And you start, well, okay, I'm a little outside my comfort zone. Or maybe they're talking about, so this, for me, a lot of guys, for small talk, we go to sports. That's something that's outside of my comfort zone, usually talking about sports. And then, but you're there and you think, all right, you know, what do I do? Like, I have no idea what's going on here. And so what we have is this feeling of fear of, I'm not in control of the situation. I don't know where this conversation's going to go, what they're going to do, what they're going to say, or what I'm going to say. And that moment of fear can stop us from taking advantage of the opportunities that God has created for us when we schedule unscheduled time. And so one simple thing I want to point out is when we interact with people who are outside of our church, remember that these people are still people. We start getting this us versus them idea, but think about in your life, you know, maybe it's through your business, maybe it's when you go to the store, go to the park or whatever. Most of the people in your life, when you interact with them, have been normal, down-to-earth conversations. Because people are people. And so when you talk to people outside of our church, most of those experiences are going to be normal experiences. At least that's what my experience in life has been. On the flip side, sometimes I talk to people who are inside the church, who can be wild and crazy and sometimes downright rude. And so it's not exclusively the, you know, a good guys, bad guys situation, that the people inside the church are always the good guys and the people outside the church are always the bad guys. That's not what my experience has seen. And so I can think of an example of a church that I was part of in the past, and at a big church picnic, the people were encouraged to invite their friends to come, and somebody had come with one of his coworkers who was Hispanic, and I wasn't there at the time to see this, but I heard the story later that this person brought his Hispanic friend with him, and before they had even left the parking lot, someone had come up to him and said, "I'm sorry, but your kind are not invited." And to hear that coming from somebody who's a member of the church was heartbreaking to me. Fortunately, I wasn't told who the individual was because I'd be furious about that. But it was a strong reminder to me that sometimes we as the people inside the church, we're the crazy ones. And so when we think about this idea of this fear of, well, what if I start talking to somebody outside the church? Maybe the person who should be afraid is them when somebody like us comes to meet them. So just one of these ideas of when we meet with people, just remember, people are people. It's not an us versus them kind of a situation. Every single one of us is born into sin, born into spiritual slavery. We are all born sick. And so if there's a difference between any of us, it's not our human nature that divides us. If there is a difference in us, it's the fact that some of us, by the grace of Jesus Christ, have been set free from the chains of spiritual oppression, and some of us are still trapped in it. That is what makes us distinct. People are people, and we should not be afraid of the calling that God leads us to. And yet the reality of this idea of spiritual sickness, the bondage of sin and slavery, does show us that when we reach out to people who do not yet know Jesus Christ, there is a distinction. There is a distinction, and some of this is highlighted in the passage that we looked at this evening. So starting with verse 27, it says, "After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him." So in case you haven't heard somebody explain this before, tax collectors were some of the most rotten people in their culture at that time. Because what a tax collector was a Jewish person who worked for the oppressive Roman government. And so they were a traitor to their own nation, to their own people, because they worked for the oppressive government, and they went around gathering taxes, and they made a massive profit by asking more than what was required. So let's say I was a tax collector, and I was asked to come and collect $100 from you, but I told you that you needed to pay me $200. Then I could give $100 to my boss, the other $100 would go into my pocket. And then often what would happen is I would take maybe 50 of that $100 I kept for myself, and then I'm going to hire some thugs. And so now when I come to collect the money, I'm going to come and ask you for $300 because I've got some thugs to help back me up. And then now I've got $200 in my pocket to buy more thugs, and you can kind of get the idea of how that would work. And so some of the most least desirable people in their culture at the time would have been tax collectors, like Levi that we're reading about here. And yet we see that Jesus intentionally goes to this man, this tax collector, and builds a relationship with him. So much so that he's willing to go to Levi's own home. Because it's one thing for Jesus to say, leave your life behind, become a clean man. You know, you come and you look and act like me. You know, we can kind of have this idea of like, all right, I'll start associating with my neighbors if my neighbors start acting like me. But don't ask me to go and get involved in their home and their business over there. And so, yes, Levi did get up. He left all his stuff behind. But where did they go? We see in verse 29, it says, "Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them." And so culturally, it's important to understand that to share a meal with people was a way of giving dignity to someone. Because in their culture, and I know many Eastern cultures are like this, and to a small extent, I feel like I still see this in our culture, but when you sit down with someone and you share a meal with them, what you are saying is that that person is an equal to you. You would not invite someone that you thought was lesser than you to your house, and you would try to get yourself invited to the house of someone you thought was greater than you because you want to work yourself up a few pegs. But Jesus was willing to come to his house, to a meal, to eat together with a large crowd of tax collectors. And we don't know for certain what this party is like, but if we know that tax collectors were some of the most scandalous people of society, and now you're having a great party that is loaded with some of the most scandalous people there, I'm just going to assume that all the behaviors and the actions of the people at that party were not as pure as the wind-driven snow. There may have been some things that would have made highly religious people uncomfortable. In fact, we see some of these highly religious people reacting in verse 30. It says, But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" So these people do not think very highly of the party that is going on. And so we see a description of tax collectors, but then also this mention of sinners. And this is a specific term that is being used to describe sinners. And it's a word that is described for those who are really making no effort to follow the laws of Judaism. And we've talked before about, you know, the kind of laws that God had set into place as a way of marking somebody as ceremonially clean. This person is clean and has all the rights of a member of Israel. And then the Pharisees came and they started tacking extra laws on top of it. The Pharisees were known as those who did everything they humanly could do to match these laws that were set up. But the sinners were the people who said, "You know, I don't care. Who cared? I don't even want to try that." That was what the sinners were. They had no desire to try to live up to the standards of what a decent and responsible citizen would look like. These were the people who didn't care. And this passage doesn't use this language, but in other parties that Jesus went to where there was tax collectors, we see that some of these sinners who were not trying to live up to the laws were prostitutes as well. And so maybe in this context, some of those sinners were prostitutes. We don't know for certain. We know for certain that was the case at some of these other parties. But we see Jesus is one who is willing to go to great parties with corrupt politicians and prostitutes and everyone else in between. And so for a highly religious person, I would just expect that this would be far outside their comfort zones. The Pharisees clearly were not upset. They were not impressed that Jesus would go to a place like this and by his life and by his relationship give dignity by eating with them and by associating with them. And we should ask the question, why? Why would he do that? Because, you know, as we're growing up, our parents likely told us some version of, you know, watch your friends, you know, don't hang out with bad people. And so, you know, as adults, we kind of have this idea of in our minds of, well, what do I do if, you know, if my neighbor likes to drink a lot and they swear and they do all sorts of things I don't approve of? Like, my mom told me, you know, I'm not supposed to associate with somebody like that. Yeah, so maybe that's an idea that still runs around in the back of our head. And don't misunderstand me, there is certainly truth, especially as you're growing up. Be very mindful of who your friends are. But Jesus seems to be breaking that rule, right? He's associating with some of the worst of society. Why? Why would he break the rule that most of our mothers had probably told us while we were growing up? Well, Jesus gives his own answer in verse 31. Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So that's his whole reason for coming into earth, is to save and to rescue sick sinners who by the disease of evil that is within us when we are born, that we don't know how to think, we don't know how to act, we don't know what righteousness looks like. We are unable to know what true good is like because of the effects of sin. Jesus came into the world to break the chains of spiritual oppression that bonds people, that binds them from living in the light, from living what is good, from living what is true. And so, when I say that there is a difference between those who belong to Jesus and those who don't belong to Jesus, it's not who we are at our birth. We are all born into sin. But the difference is that once Jesus Christ sets us free, we can see the light, we can know it, we can love it, we can cherish it. But until God sends somebody to the lost, until God sends somebody to the sick and to the slaves, they won't know truth. If that's right in front of their faces. And so when we talk to someone and we want to tell them about Jesus Christ, if they're still in the bondage of spiritual oppression, there is going to be resistance. Until the Holy Spirit comes into their lives, they're not going to get it. They're not going to understand it. And so maybe some of the pushback that we're going to get is just going to be, if that works for you, that's good for you. Maybe something as simple as that. Maybe the pushback will be something a bit more firm of, oh, I know about Christians like you. I once was about to go to a picnic and they told me people like me didn't belong there. Maybe they have some sort of wound from the past. And so they think of church and they only think of evil, but because evil delights in keeping them from the truth. And so there is a challenge that is in place here. And yet there is a certain hope that comes. And think about this passage. What was the response of Levi? You get this person who was despicable, bottom of the barrel of society. And what was his response? By the invitation of Jesus Christ, by the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart, he was willing, like that, to leave his old way behind him and to follow Jesus Christ. And you look at someone like that and you could start thinking of a stereotype in your mind of who do you think would be one of the last people to want to follow Jesus Christ in our own neighborhood. And imagine that person coming and changing their life to follow. That's the kind of event that we see happening here. The people that you would least expect by the work of the Holy Spirit draws them into his family, into his presence. And yet the irony here is that it's the highly religious people, it's the Pharisees, those who are upright, those who seem to want to follow all the rules and the laws as far as they understand them. They're the ones who are blind. They're the ones who don't see. They're the ones who cannot acknowledge their own sickness, the sickness that prevents them from seeing the truth. And so when we think about this idea of us going out and living our lives as local missionaries and sharing the story of the gospel with people, we will, in times, very likely experience some kind of resistance. Because the very purpose of our going out is to break chains. The slave master does not like that work. So there will be some resistance. But you may be surprised. The resistance might come in the places you least expect it. And the freedom and the victories might come from the people you least expect it. But this is what we are called for. And we cannot expect people to have the health, to have the freedom, to have the ability to understand truth. We can't expect people to be perfect and right before we share the gospel with them. And I'm reminded of Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, and this is one of these verses, I encourage all of us to memorize it. I love this verse. But it says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So it's while we're still in chains, it's while we're still unable to do what is good, to know what is right or true, it's in that moment when our hearts are resisting against God, while we're still sinners, while we're rebellious by nature, that's when God came to live in this world with us. That is when he began to love us. And it's through that love that he redeems us. And so as we do this idea of living as a local missionary, we can't expect people to start acting like churchgoers before we tell them the good news of the church. It doesn't happen that way. We need to share our lives, enter into the lives of people where they are, whether it's in the chains of spiritual oppression or maybe it's a brother or sister that goes to another church. Praise God. Let them keep doing that. But we need to love people where they are, because the love comes first. The transformation comes next when the Holy Spirit says it's time. And so, like I said, I'm just trying to think of this from a practical point. All right, we're nervous talking to someone new. We're all generally people who feel uncomfortable talking to new people. And you get that awkward, like, so how about the weather? You know, it was snowy and now it's sunny and yeah. Okay, like it's weird. Meeting new people. Let's just admit it. Meeting new people is always a strange process. But it's just as weird for them as it is for us. And most of the people that we meet are going to be just as weird as we are, and maybe we're going to be a little more weird than them. People are people. And yet, when we do come into those times, and we're talking to someone, and you can feel those chains of sin rattling, and Satan is not ready to let that person go, and there is some sort of resistance that you're facing, we should take courage in the fact that this is what Jesus Christ came for. This is what Jesus Christ called us for. He has called us to be chain breakers. He has called us and He equips us to set people free. That is what we're here for. And so if He has called us to this purpose, and if this purpose is accomplished by the Holy Spirit, then don't you think He's going to give us what we need to be able to survive the small talk conversation with the neighbors and the people who live around us? He's not going to call us to do something and not give us the ability to do it. So sometimes the equipping is going to look like you talk to someone and you realize, hey, we grew up in the same neighborhood and maybe we know some of the same people. And you didn't know it before you started talking to them, but you find out that you actually have a lot. And the history and your past has led you up to the place where you are equipped and ready to have a conversation where you get to know this person quickly. Sometimes that's the way God equips us. Sometimes you're going to get into a place where you're talking to somebody and you have no idea what to say, and yet the Holy Spirit just seems to give you the right words at the right time. You know, I've had those kind of situations as well. You know, you may be surprised. It seems like I always have something to say. Okay, yeah, I probably always have something to say. But there have been times in my life when talking to people and just being like, weird. That was actually intelligent. So that clearly was not me at work right here. You know, there have been times where I feel like totally inadequate for a conversation. And yet, the Holy Spirit prepared the way. Or even too, if you ever do get to a place where you get to share with the gospel with somebody, when I think of my times of going through a gospel presentation with people, pretty much all the time, if not every single time that somebody gave their life to Jesus Christ, I felt like the conversation was totally out of my control, because, you know, you get these nice little outlines or things that you're trained, equipped to say, and you ask this question, and when people are ready to give their life to Jesus, like, I'm just hanging on for dear life, and they're asking questions, and I'm not entirely sure how if I'm answering it correctly, and by the end of the conversation, they're like, this is great, I want to give my life to Jesus. Like, I'm still on point one, how did you get to the end of this conversation? Like, that's the way that the Holy Spirit works. And so, yeah, okay, maybe when you're talking to someone, you have no idea what's going on. But if the Holy Spirit has called you to that place, to that time, don't you think that He's going to equip you? And having conversations with people, especially when you get to the gospel conversation, it's kind of like jumping out of an airplane. So do I get an amen from those who just jumped out of an airplane? Yeah. It's like what am I doing? I can't believe I'm right here. But it works out. The Holy Spirit's got you. It's good. And so it's just trust. And if this is what our purpose as local missionaries, as disciples who make disciples, if this is our purpose, He's not gonna let us jump out of the plane without a parachute. He's going to give us what we need through that conversation, whether we understand what's happening or not. And just thinking, again, just practical tools, because what part of this series, I want to put some really easy-to-use tools in your toolboxes. When you are talking with your neighbor, this is something for you to keep in your back pocket. When you're talking to your neighbor and you're looking for something to say, try to go for a sincere compliment. If you don't know what else to say, look for that sincere compliment. So especially if their neighbor, maybe you notice something about their house that you like about the house, the way that it's painted or the way it's gardened, or maybe you like the car that you see them pulling into the garage, or maybe they've got a flag for the Seahawks and you love, or you don't fake it. Don't fake a compliment, but try to find something about them that you can give a sincere compliment about. Because first of all, if you want to bring some ease and ice-breaking, if you want to ease the tension of conversation, a compliment is going to make them feel far more comfortable. And the benefit for you is if you can get them to talk about something that they're passionate about and something that they love, then a lot of the burden is off your shoulders. You just let them talk. And as they talk, you're going to get to learn a whole lot more about them. So even just from a shrewd standpoint, if you can give them a sincere, not faked, but a sincere compliment, that's going to take care of so much of that ice breaking and really pave the way of building a friendship with that person. So if you want a very practical thing, that's my advice for you. But just one more thing, and it is a question of concern. Of, okay, the Holy Spirit is going to give you what you need in that time. What if you get into those, one out of 10,000 situations where you are, it's more than just outside your comfort zone, but you think you're actually outside your safety zone. So maybe you go and you're talking to your neighbor and they seem like they're under the influence of something, or things are just going out of hand. Maybe for you in that situation, the Holy Spirit is going to provide for you by providing a way out of that conversation. Very rarely have you ever going to experience that, or ever are you going to find yourself in that situation. But that is one of those kind of conversations. If say you're in your neighbor's house and they want to show you their knife collection, and all of a sudden you get really concerned for whatever reason, and I don't know. I'm just going to come up with something. That was one of the examples in the book of somebody's knife collection. And then they found out. Fortunately, they found out moments later that they sell knives. They're knife salesmen, so it wasn't as weird. But let's just. What if you do get yourself into a place of one of the examples from the authors of the book of being at a party? It was a backyard barbecue, and it was 3 p.m, and yet you could tell that some of the adults were already having too much to drink, and they had their young kids with them. You do need to be shrewd. I mean, there are certain kinds of things that is appropriate to be afraid of. And so we can't go through all those situations. If you're ever confused about it, we can talk through some of this. But in that situation, they decided, we don't need to leave this party yet, but we're going to make sure that we tell our kids to stay within 3 feet of us. Yeah, because you just don't know. So when we talk about fear, it doesn't mean that you can just go into the house of someone that reminds you of, the horror movie that scared you to death when you were a little kid. Like, the Holy Spirit may be with you, but it doesn't mean that you need to walk blindly into every situation. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is calling you to get out of that house. But I don't want to overstate the point, because, my friends, the Holy Spirit, it's good. The Holy Spirit is powerful, and most people are normal. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He will give you the wisdom to know what to do in those situations. And maybe when you're done with that conversation, you're going to think, that didn't feel very wise to me. You have no idea how the Holy Spirit has used either the clever things or maybe the not so clever things that you've said. That is up to the Holy Spirit. That is up to the Holy Spirit. He's going to call us to do this work. He's going to empower us. So let's not be afraid. Don't let fear stop you from breaking the ice to get to know the people who are around you. Because that's what Jesus came for. He came to save the sick. And that's how we are called to live as well. So thinking of homework, some of the previous homework I gave you, and thinking of the steps that come from the art of neighboring. Step one is, you know, you create that grid, that three by three, you know, those boxes, looks like a tic-tac-toe board. Your house is in the middle, and you start writing down the names of the people who live around you. You know, if you're a student and you're living in the dorms, maybe it's not the houses, maybe it's the people who live on your floor, but you start thinking of who are the people who live around you. Start filling in the information that you know. What are their names? Then the next step, what do you know that's personal about them? What kind of work do they do? What hobbies do they have? What's their family history? Try to get to know them personally. And then the next step, as you're trying to build this neighboring relationship with them, is to find a reason to need the people around you. Find a reason to need them. And so it's this idea of a neighbor borrowing a cup of sugar from those who are around them. When we lean upon and rely on the people who are around us, we give them dignity, kind of in the way that in that culture, inviting somebody over to your house for a meal was a way of giving dignity. We give dignity to people when we need them. And so maybe it is literally borrowing a cup of sugar. Maybe your way of needing them is to borrow their weed whacker. But don't borrow their weed whacker if you've got a functional weed whacker in your garage, because when they see that, then things will get very awkward. So don't do that. Find a legitimate reason to need them. But there's a lot of ways that in our society, we're in individualized society, there's a lot of ways that we try to take care of ourselves that maybe we'd be better off if we depended on those who are around us. So maybe it's something like you want to go to find a new restaurant, you want to do something different. You could Google it. You could look up online what other people's suggestions are. Or maybe you can take this as an opportunity to ask your neighbor, hey, what kind of restaurants do you like? Because when we start needing them, we start dignifying them. And we hope that they would do that for us as well. Because that's what's going to make a difference between people who happen to live next to each other and those who are next door neighbors. Neighbors need one another. And we can break that ice. We can break that stage by needing them first. So get to know their names. Know something personal about them. Start needing them. So that's where we're going right now. And there's more steps that we're going to be talking about in the future. But that's your homework. Try to think of what are ways that maybe you could rely on yourself, but you're going to start using as your means of relying on those who live around you. And you know I'm going to ask the question because I've been doing that. So if you don't want to stand or sit there awkwardly, you know, watching me look at you, come up with some sort of an answer. You know, the kids are putting some of us to shame, which, you know, go kids. That's great, but that's your homework. But if we're going to be those who live as local missionaries, we need to be the ones who are willing and ready to step out. We need to be the ones who are breaking the barriers of time, the barriers of fear, because, my friends, there are people in chains who need the freedom of Jesus Christ. Let's be the ones who bring it. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you so much for the ways that you freed us, the ways that you called us, because we didn't deserve it. And yet before we looked anything like you, you loved us then. While our hearts were still 100% rebellious against you, you loved us in that moment. And by your love, we have been made new. By your love, we are transforming more and more into your likeness. So as we look like you, let us love like you. Let us love the neighbors who are around us. And give us the courage to do this well. God, we ask this in your mighty and wonderful name. Amen.